That are listening on podcast this morning. This is New Beginnings Fellowship. Our pastor is still on vacation. He'll be coming back this week. But I wanted to introduce our speaker today. It's one of our lay pastors. It's Tony. And his wife, Caitlin, is going to sing a special before he speaks today. So y'all welcome Caitlin and Tony.
Bye. Thank you, dear. Is the song, it's working? Yeah, right on. And I love listening to the podcasts, and you can get a lot out of them. But podcast listeners, you missed out today. Don Shipley, you have found a new fashion, sir. You look good in those glasses. Mercy, you may have found yourself. Forget a new fashion. That was delightful. Oh, yes, let's move some mics away here. Excuse me. You're right, James. Who put this pulpit up here? Oh, no, don't matter. I'm going to do it right here. Hopefully the computer will turn on. We'll try to be a 21st century preacher here. Preach off a tablet, which this could be a disaster because you know how technology is. But we will give it a shot. Well, Merry Christmas and good morning, New Beginnings Fellowship. As always, I am so happy to be here with you this morning, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a little later in the year than I normally preach. I usually get called to preach around Veterans Day. We just missed Pearl Harbor Remembrance Day last week. But the recent passing of my grandfather and some of the footage that I saw of President Bush's funeral, particularly that of Senator Dole being helped out of his wheelchair to salute his commander-in-chief one final time, has reminded me that time is short for what we call the greatest generation. So please, if you know someone that falls into that category, thank them quickly before it's too late. Anyway, I knew I had a sermon coming up, and as I thought about what to preach on, I thought back to an anecdote that Pastor Tim gave several months back about a preacher named D.L. Moody who traveled internationally preaching at revivals. Now, Preacher Moody was known to reuse a sermon now and again for different audiences, and once he was called out on it by someone who had attended multiple revivals. And I can't remember exactly how D.L. Moody responded. It was something to the effect of, "Cool story, bro. I don't remember anything you said last year, so thanks a lot." But it put the gentleman back in its place. And the underlying message was that if a sermon is good, it's good. And it's good for others to hear that message. And even if you've heard it before, you can still get lots out of it a second time or even a third time. So with this in mind, I was planning on delivering a sermon that I had given over 5 years ago, my very first sermon, as a matter of fact. I figured it wouldn't hurt to revisit this and see what I and we could learn from that. And it would save me a little bit of time during this very busy fall I've had at school and this very busy and stressed out Christmas season that we are all currently in. Well, a few weeks ago, as we were hashing out the preaching schedules for Tim and Edie's family visit, Pastor Tim mentioned, wouldn't it be nice if the sermon this month was Christmas-themed? Okay. Well, the original sermon isn't necessarily about Christmas, but it is about service, and Jesus came to serve, and that's kind of related. So I thought maybe I could adapt it to be a little more, you know, Christmassy. That didn't really sound all that great, though, and as I hashed it out with Caitlin, she suggested maybe saving that sermon as is and actually doing a Christmas sermon today. It will save you time the next time you have to preach, she said. And that is true. It will. But it didn't really save me time this week. As a matter of fact, it sort of put me behind the eight ball a little bit as I changed horses midstream and tried to come up with a holiday-appropriate message. A Christmas-appropriate message. Good for 2018. But that brought up a question for me. What was a good message to deliver for Christmas? What makes a good Christmas message, anyway? What would be something that would resonate with New Beginnings Fellowship this morning, this week, this Christmas, next year? The more I thought about it, the more questions I had. So I did probably the worst thing possible. And instead of looking exclusively in my Bible, I started looking things up online. Now, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of good pastoral resources online that are word-based and are totally legit. A lot. But therein lies the rub. There are lots of them. And instead of finding answers, I found more questions. Unfortunately, I ran out of time. And the questions remain unanswered. Instead, New Beginnings, I'd like to share some of these questions with you, if that's okay. You don't have to answer out loud. These questions are, by definition, rhetorical. But they are real questions with not so easy answers. And I would like for you to really think about them this morning. You may hear questions to which you have a very different answer than someone sitting around you. But within these questions, I hope that we can discover something about what Christmas is, or at least what might make a decent Christmas message. I will speak slowly and clearly so you have time to think about the questions. But don't think too long on each one. There are a lot of questions I want to ask you. Like, a lot. Like, over 150. So get your thinking caps on, and let's ask some questions, shall we? New Beginnings Fellowship. How would you feel if today's sermon was composed mainly of questions? Would you be intrigued if the questions were difficult and failed to readily yield answers? Would you be confused, left puzzling over questions that may not be answered in a simple yes or no? Would you be cranky or at least unimpressed? I mean, isn't it the preacher's job to explain things? If you didn't get something explained, would that mean that the preacher isn't doing his or her job properly? Would you be curious or just a little nonplussed? How would you react to a sermon composed mainly of questions? Do any of you recall the past sermons you've heard over Christmas time? James, you just preached last week, so yours doesn't count, okay? Not church experiences, but the actual sermon. What was the Christmas sermon message? Is it easier to remember a sermon you agree with? Or maybe a sermon that angers you? Is it a bad sign that, for me at least, so few specific Christmas sermons come to mind? Something to be ashamed of? Something not to admit to Pastor Tim? Can Pastor Tim even remember his sermons from a year ago? Or 15 Christmases ago? Or is the lack of conscious memory a good sign? A sign that these sermons have blurred into one another, blended into your very being, shaping you into who you are today? Do you recall vividly one particular Christmas sermon that still shapes who you are today? And what if you were the one giving the Christmas sermon? What if Pastor Tim had asked you to preach instead of me or Pastor James? What would you say if you were giving a sermon at Christmas time? What would you focus on? Would you focus on the mangy stable around the back of the inn with no room and preach a prophetic message on social justice and homelessness? Would you call to mind the homeless who slept in the cold last night down at Greenville and Ross in East Dallas and liken them to a Messiah who had no place to lay his head? Would you tell the story of a family's desperate escape to Egypt to save their lives from the murderous King Herod and compare that with the plight of asylum seekers fleeing a brutal civil war in Yemen led by Saudis using American-made military weapons? Would it make a difference If the asylum seekers were fleeing what is literally the worst country on earth to be a woman, according to the United Nations, Honduras. And instead of housed in a manger, the family were housed in a refugee camp in Tijuana, Mexico? Or would all that be just a little too moralistic and grim? Worthy topic, sure, but just a little uncomfortable for Christmas time? What about the Prince of Peace? We preach on that? Would that go down better than an uncomfortable sermon on the injustices of the world? Such a needed sermon, a sermon about peace. Oh, everybody needs peace in their lives, right? But could you even find the time to write it when your own Christmases are so busy and so stressed? Can a baby Prince of Peace bring peace to the preacher too? Or is he only for others, for those who hear? Is it hypocritical for a preacher to preach a sermon on finding peace when he struggles with stress and time management in his own life? Is it hypocritical for a preacher to preach a sermon on anything if they struggle with it in their own lives? Or is it irresponsible to neglect areas in which you know others need to hear things simply out of cowardice, out of fear of appearing a hypocrite? Would you preach or refrain? Refrain or preach? What would you say if you were giving a sermon at Christmas time? Would you look to the wise men? Were there actually three of them? Were they actually kings? Did they actually come from the Orient? Why did the carols say one thing and the Bible another? Does it really even matter what you say? And what I mean is, are the details super important? Or is it more about the meaning of the message? Will the congregation notice anyway? Or will you scour your Bible, spotting inconsistencies? How much of the sermon should focus on the interpretation of the text, on the knowledge that we've gathered from our study Bibles and our biblical commentaries? How much of this can be practically applied to our daily lives? But what about her, sitting next to you? What about her life? Is it the same as mine? Will a lesson from the shepherds that is so relevant to, say, someone like Pastor Don, who grew up on a farm around animals, mean anything to the teens? Will a homily about how studious and learned the wise men were that is designed for the teens who are getting ready to take SATs really hit home for someone like Sandy? How can these texts, how can this holy word be applied to the lives of so wide and varied a group of people? How can they be applied to my life? If this wasn't a sermon for church, if this was an exercise only for me, which Christmas text would I be looking at? Which would challenge me the most? And what of everyone else here? What would speak to each one of them? Which text? Wise men? Shepherds? Prince of Peace? A stranger in a manger? Word made flesh? Isn't it the preacher's job to choose? Couldn't Pastor Tim have given me a bit more direction than, quote, Christmas sermon? What about the Magi, anyway? If my NIV study Bible in Matthew 2 calls them, quote, probably astrologers, is this section of Scripture an endorsement of astrology when the rest of the Bible is so anti that? Or are they used as an example that whatever our mistakes, whatever strange philosophies we experiment with, whatever paths we go down, the Lord will find us in them? You don't read your horoscope, do you, even for fun? Would you admit it to Pastor Tim if you did? Which is more trustworthy, Scorpio and Sagittarius, or the Word and worship? Why did the wise men look at the stars anyway? Am I following a star? How is God guiding me? Have I ever resisted his guidance? If God spoke to the wise men, he surely speaks to me, right? How does God speak to me? How does he speak to you? What does he say? Which is the star that God wants you to follow? Will he call you on a journey that lasts years, an arduous, difficult trek like the wise men? How will you feel if your neighbor were like a shepherd whose journey was just a short stroll down a hillside? What about the gifts we give at Christmas? What of the frankincense, myrrh, and gold? What would Joseph and Mary have made of those? What about the incense? What does that symbolize? Literally 6 billion people all over the world, including Christians, use incense in religious ceremonies. So how come we don't have incense burning here at New Beginnings? What on earth does incense own a deity nigh mean anyway? What would Joseph have made of that, of the baby Jesus? If not with incense, then what gift could we give to show that I acknowledge that this child, this toddler, is an almighty deity with ownership and authority over my prayers? What does it mean for the baby Jesus to be God? The wise men may have arrived when Jesus was a toddler, but he was an infant at one point, right? What does it mean for Creator God to be a tiny 6 or 7 pound baby crying for milk? How can God be so vulnerable? And what of the gold? Did that become a treasured gift? A keepsake held on to remind the family of these strange visitors during Jesus' childhood? Did its enduring presence help a young Jesus realize he was special? He was a king with a destiny to save his people. Or did the gold go almost instantly on bribes to cross borders or for bread in the busy streets of Cairo, keeping a family alive when there was no one else there to help them? What is it like to be a refugee running away from a dictator who kills children? Can we appreciate their plight when we have so much? Do we get too many presents at Christmas? How would our children react if they only got 3? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And wait, what the what? Myrrh? What sort of person gives an herbal embalming fluid as a gift to a toddler? The baby Jesus? Born to die? What would Mary and Joseph have thought about that? Does the pulpit talk too much about death? Or not enough? Are you comfortable with the fact that one day you'll pass on too? Does faith help you through that truth? Or do you come here to escape from that truth? And what of those for whom Christmas, this Christmas especially, is painful? When the death that, I don't know, is most obvious isn't the death of Jesus on the cross, but the death of a loved one whose absence is all too noticeable around the dinner table this year. How do you preach Christmas to them? Can one sermon speak to the lives of so wide and varied a group of people? Which one? Maybe the shepherds offer a better solution. Do they call to mind happy memories of childhood nativity plays, of 3-year-olds making sheep noises? It's pretty cute, right? Or do you preach on the shepherds as rejected outcasts? People doing a tough, necessary job, a cold job nobody wants, then rejected by the religious establishment because they have no time to be ritually clean? Perhaps the shepherd's outcast status is the thing that unites us all. Don't we all sometimes feel unwanted and rejected by others? What are we to make of a God who picks not millionaires but shepherds? What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart? Or if not shepherds, do you preach on Mary? What would have happened if she hadn't said yes to God? Have you said yes to God? If she's the role that all the girls want to play in the nativity play, is she the most important? Aren't the sheep just as important as Mary? The gifts of the shepherds on par with the gifts of the magi? Which Mary would you preach on? The beautiful, statuesque Mary of Renaissance art? Or the teenage mom, way too young to be a mother, a kid with a kid? Should I focus on Joseph? What can someone like Tim Heath or Corinne learn about responsibility and loyalty to their spouses that they don't know already? And finally, what of the child? The Word made flesh. Why is it important that God chose to come to earth as a baby that needed feeding and changing and nurturing? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for the children in Children's Church? What does John 1:1 mean exactly when it says the Word was with God and the Word was God? What about John 1:12? Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does that really mean? A lot of praise and worship songs, a lot of Christmas carols talk about being reborn, a second birth. But what does it all mean? Has Jesus been born in you? Have you been born again? Do we really even understand the question? How would you preach that to people today? What could you say that would help people understand their need of the Word made flesh? What events led you to becoming a child of God? How did you come to believe in the name of Jesus? Have you come to believe in his name? What does this question mean for you? Would you rather have a sermon with live camels and a really showy nativity play that's visually awesome and, frankly, a lot of fun? Or does the challenge of the homeless Jesus, the asylum-seeking holy family, seem less of a challenge in the light of the challenge to believe in his name and to be born again? Which would you rather I preach on this morning? Which would you be more comfortable preaching on? Which would you remember if someone else preached it? And why? After all of these questions, shouldn't we just do away with the sermon entirely? Or do you still need that sermon on the Prince of Peace? Which sermon would you have preached? And which sermon would you rather have listened to? And how do you feel that today's sermon has been comprised mainly of questions? Okay, now would be a good time for an amen.
Amen.
As we switch tracks and I stop asking you questions. This is a good one. I'm sorry I don't have all the answers for you. But to be honest, I can't really answer these questions for you. These are questions that you will have to answer for yourself. What I can do, at least, before we wrap up, and it seems awfully early, but there it is tell you who Christmas is for. If you ask people what comes to mind when they think about the holidays, family is usually the first thing people talk about. But Christmas is about much more than just sharing warm emotions and memories. It's about what God supplies and shares. Christmas is about God's faithfulness made tangible through history. It's about how God has touched our lives with his love. So, who is Christmas for anyway? Well, Christmas is for two types of people. Number one, it is for people who have nothing. And number two, it is for people who need everything. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a little hint right now. You're both. Amen. So you don't have to tune out on one or the other. So, number one, it's for people who have nothing. My lovely wife, Caitlin, keeps Christmas cards. Like, hoards them. She likes to display them every year. It doesn't matter if the card came from a close loved one or from Prestige Ford, where we got the oil changed once 5 years ago, she will keep them. Some of them go back many, many years. Well, don't worry, dear. I found a Christmas greeting even older than some of yours. As a matter of fact, it's over 2,500 years old, and it comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. This verse from Isaiah is a 2,500-year-old Christmas greeting from God. It really is. God originally sent this greeting to the Jewish people who were exiled in Babylon, which is now present-day Iraq, in the 6th century B.C. The Lord also had the prophet send this greeting to the ragtag group, just a handful of people that remained in Jerusalem, which was no longer the proud capital of a Jewish nation, but it was basically a pile of rubble. Can you imagine their mindset? Whether they had been hauled off to Babylon or remained in the ruins of Jerusalem, it must have seemed that their whole world had just fallen out from under them. Their ancient homeland of Israel, once promised to their ancestor Abraham and his family, was destroyed. Their worship life was in shambles. The sacrifices that they offered, which foreshadowed the work of the coming promised Savior, were no longer offered on the huge bronze altar outside the temple. In fact, there was no temple. The beautiful temple built by great King Solomon had been trashed and torched by the armies of Babylon. I mean, there must have been a Jesus-sized hole in their hearts as these people prayed to God. They had nothing. So is this how God's promises to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and to David would end? Not with a glorious bang, but with a whimper in the desert of the Near East? Of course not. God is faithful and true. He sent a greeting of hope to these people without it, these hopeless people. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. The God of faithful love and mercy came to his weary and lonely people with a message of good news. Your God reigns. God would make it possible for those exiled in Babylon to come home. The Lord of the universe would grab the reins of world government. He would make the nations turn, and he would send the Persian Empire to topple proud Babylon. And the Babylonian exiles would return home to Jerusalem. The Lord would establish peace. And so messengers ran ahead from Babylon back to Jerusalem, proclaiming this wonderful news. Our families are coming home. Babylon is conquered. The exile is over. Wow. What a message for those who had nothing. Families would be reunited. No wonder those messengers seemed to have beautiful feet. Those feet brought great, great news. Now we, New Beginnings Fellowship, we relate to this Christmas greeting because in reality, we are a people with nothing. As we stand before God, we see that our sins are cause for spiritual exile. God has every reason to cast us out of his presence and to send us away from his goodness. Adam and Eve forsook the complete wholesome peace that was theirs in paradise. And as a result, we lack that perfect peace. In fact, we don't even deserve it. We don't even deserve the little blessings that God gives us in our lives. We don't deserve our homes, our families, or our livelihood. We don't deserve this church. We don't deserve God's message of hope. The truth is, we deserve to be exiled to sin and death forever. I'm telling you, we too are a people with nothing. Oh, that's, you're right, you're right. This year we may have a Christmas tree with presents. We got lights on the outside of the house. We have the things that provide temporary pleasure. And some people, some Christians even, might think that that's enough. Our sinful hearts may think it's enough to hear and sing along with Christmas carols on the radio, to decorate the house, to bake Christmas cookies, or even get some sugar underneath the mistletoe. It's not. It's not enough. These things cannot fill our hearts with peace. We've already mentioned that it's at Christmas time that many people feel depressed and alone. It's at Christmas that we miss loved ones who have passed away. The glitter and shine of the holidays just isn't enough to keep peace in our hearts. That's not what Christmas is. Christmas is nothing, and we have nothing if we don't have God's greetings of good tidings. The good tidings that our God reigns. And number two, Christmas is also for people who need everything. The God of history, our all-powerful and merciful God, has intervened here on earth, in this world, for all of us. He has made it possible for us to have peace. He gives us everything we need. The messengers that first proclaimed it did so in the most beautiful way. Luke chapter 2. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's just what we need. God gives us what we need right here in this holy word. He gives us a message of hope. He gives us a message of love. And he gives us the ability to receive it and believe it. Amen. We've been given just what we need. God has delivered us. And that is the perfect gift. The Hebrew word for deliverance in the Bible is really the root of the name Jesus. The name Jesus literally means he saves or he delivers. Jesus Christ is what Christmas is all about. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man who came to trade himself for us in life and death. The one who had every right to condemn and exile us found a way to pardon us without spoiling his own perfection. Christ came to deliver us from the guilt of sin and the fear of death. Amen. He came to deliver us safely to his home in heaven. Christmas is all about needy people and how God has supplied all our needs. He provided the best gift of all, our redemption. And in fact, he even did us a solid and unwrapped it for us. Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." God has given us just what we need, his holy arm. He's laid it bare, rolled up his sleeve, and completed the work for us. You guys remember Popeye cartoons? I loved those when I was a kid. Still do. In just about each one, Popeye would find himself in a really tough spot, usually at the hands of his arch nemesis, Bluto. But somehow, just at the end, just when it looked really bad for Popeye, he'd find a way to get that spinach in his pipe. And as soon as he did, poor Bluto. I used to love the ones from the 40s and 50s. As soon as Popeye would eat the spinach, he'd flex. And as his muscles would grow, Popeye's strength would be revealed as an image on his bicep. And it was always awesome. It'd be an image of a battleship or a tank or like a squadron of B-52s. Popeye revealed his strength by showing his arm, his muscle.
Tell the truth.
Much like Popeye, God reveals his arm for you. God rolled up his sleeve, revealed his muscle, and did the work to deliver you and me. He demonstrates his strength, but it's not pictured as a tank or a mighty army or some superhero or cartoon. Our Lord unwrapped his glorious might by allowing himself to be wrapped up as a small child in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. The Savior laid bare his powerful arm by covering himself in flesh. He revealed his splendor and he revealed his strength by living, dying, and rising for you and me. Again, we've heard the good tidings of the angels. Messengers have come to our hearts and brought wonderful news of deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. Every time we hear the Christmas message, God's good news greeting, we are assured that we are not sentenced to live forever in an inside-out, upside-down world. In Bethlehem, God came to assure us that He has a better life in store for us, a life forever in His presence. Christmas is more than presents, snow, decorations, carols, and even family. Christmas is not for people who want everything and need nothing. Christmas is for people who have nothing and need everything. Christmas is God's good tidings, His greetings of peace to a world of sinners. It's the good news of great joy that will be for all people. And that today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And that, New Beginnings Fellowship, is what Christmas is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your word to become a baby, a Savior for us. Thank you for a pathway back to you and your glory. We are grateful to be reconciled with you, and we take comfort in the wonderful, triumphant news that you, our God, reigns. Help us to glorify your kingdom during this Christmas season, Lord, and thank you for supplying all our needs and showing yourself mighty. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.